Our scripture lesson is from James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. We'll also read verses 16 through 18 as we take up the subject of prayer, which is the closing subject of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is helping us study the basics, the basic teachings of the Word of God. We concluded the last section on the Ten Commandments, the law of God, and a question was asked, why do we need to preach the law of God so pointedly if we can't keep it? And part of that answer is this: so that we may never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. And so the demands of God, His holy and righteous demands, lead us to pray for grace, that we would do what He calls us to do. So now we close out this study focusing for the next 7 weeks on prayer. James 1, verse 5. Encourages us to come to God asking with these words: if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen. You could also please join me in answering the four questions of Lord's Day 45, although I would encourage us to not think about question and answer 119 as simply a catechism lesson, because it is the Lord's Prayer, and so let's just pray the Lord's Prayer as we get to that final question. Number 116 asks, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank Him for them. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself to us in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask of Him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as He has promised us in His Word. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. What is this prayer? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Luke chapter 11 tells us that Jesus gives the disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer in response to their question, Lord, teach us to pray. When Jesus' disciples asked Him to teach them to pray, we can't hear their tone of voice. We can't discern their spiritual temper. But it isn't hard to imagine them asking the question, Lord, teach us to pray, out of a feeling of frustration, feeling of inadequacy, feeling of shortcoming. They had seen Jesus pray, and they knew that they didn't pray like him. They witnessed the Pharisees praying, and they knew they didn't pray like them. Jesus said the Pharisees loved to, can you believe it? Matthew says, the Pharisees used to pray on the street corners because it was a show, because it was like an act. It was an act of oration that people would listen to and be impressed by. And the disciples knew they didn't pray like the Pharisees. Perhaps they thought of prayer as a technical skill to master, and they had not nearly mastered it. So maybe Jesus' answer to their question, Lord, teach us to pray, was simpler than they expected. If they thought it was a technical skill to master, they had probably expected something like a master's class, something that would give them all kinds of tips and techniques, perhaps to use the kind of phrases that the Pharisees uses, or to have the kind of presentation that the Pharisees did. Instead, Jesus gives them and us a basic prayer structure and taught them to simply be sincere and persistent in bringing to God what matters most. We too need to always be getting back to the basics of biblical prayer. And the Catechism helps us to do that by really putting three simple questions before us in terms of the basics of biblical prayer. Why, how, and what? Why pray? How should we pray? And what do we pray? What must we pray? So let's take that first question. Why pray? That's what 116 asks. Why do Christians need to pray? And there are two basic answers given to that question. Why should we pray? First of all, because prayer is the most important part of our required thankfulness. Required thankfulness. Isn't that interesting? Prayer is surely the heart's sincere and grateful reflex to God's lavish grace. And yet, it is required of us. We must, the psalmist says in Psalm 50, verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon him in the day of trouble. Be thankful. You must be thankful. It is required thankfulness. And it seems to me that the key to a healthy prayer life is to truly believe that prayer is required, but to pray as if it wasn't required. To believe that it is required, but to pray as if it wasn't required. We've probably all seen a parent force her child to say thank you for a gift that he didn't want. Maybe we've been that parent. But when we do that, we have the feeling that forced thankfulness is embarrassing. All right, it had to be done. The child had to thank grandpa or grandma for this present, but we had to force them to do it, and it wasn't beautiful. It wasn't desirable. It wasn't it wasn't stirring. What moves us is when a child is so excited by a gift that thanking the giver doesn't have to be forced, though it remains a requirement. It doesn't stop being a requirement simply because it's offered freely. It is required. But to offer the thanks under compulsion or as if required is not the best picture of gratitude, is it? We've seen both kinds, and we know which is better. And our prayer lives are similar to that. If we pray as if prayer is required, as if our hands are being forced, we can actually betray ingratitude. Prayer is required. We must pray. But let's not let it become a chore. Let's not let it become required like that, a chore, like scrubbing toilets or taking out the trash, things that are required that we really don't love to do. Prayer is required. Let's do it cheerfully, freely. Let's pray as if we didn't have to, knowing that we do have to. We could compare prayer to giving, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He wants each one to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but cheerfully. And yet it's required. He's giving an instruction. Lay something aside on the first day of the week, he says. It is required, but don't give as if it's required. And we could apply that to prayer as well. Let's pray not reluctantly, not under compulsion, but cheerfully, freely. So believe that prayer is required, but pray as if it wasn't. Prayer is the most important part of our required thankfulness. That's the first reason that we pray. It's required, but what is required of us is thankfulness, gratitude, and that should never be forced. So that's the first reason why we pray. It's the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. The second reason is this: prayer is a means of grace. Now, Louis Burkhoff would qualify that a little bit. He reminds us that according to our understanding of means of grace in the Reformed tradition, strictly speaking, only the word and sacraments can be regarded as means of grace, that is, as objective channels which Christ has instituted in the church and to which he ordinarily binds himself in the communication of grace. But prayer, though not an objective channel that comes to us like preaching or the sacraments, though it is a subjective response to grace, is certainly, as the Westminster Larger Catechism says, an outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation. So without splitting hairs, we can say as Reformed people that prayer is a means of grace. As so many things that we could do in life could either be a help in our spiritual life or a hindrance. Prayer is certainly a help in our spiritual lives. Surely God gives grace to those who ask. We read this morning from Matthew 7, didn't we? Ask, Jesus says, and it will be given to you. Ask and it will be given to you. Or as we read just now in James 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. God wants us to see him like a good parent, a good father who is eager to help his frustrated children. Isn't that how good parents interact with frustrated children? You know, a child is frustrated trying to put something together or do an assignment, and the parent is thinking, if you ask me, I will help you. Eager to help, eager to give what the child lacks. And that's what God is encouraging us to think like as well. He will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those and only those, the Catechism says, who continually and with heartfelt longing ask for these gifts. So God says to us, and this is part of the reason why we pray, call to me, Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. We know that God has storehouses of goodness that we can't know, that we can't even imagine. But he says, call to me, ask of me, and I will give to you things that you can't even imagine. So why do we pray? We pray because it is the chief expression of the thankfulness that God requires of us, and because it is a sort of means of grace. God promises to give grace, ministry of the Holy Spirit, to those who ask. That's the why. And that brings us to the how. How should we pray? How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? Question 117 says. To put it differently, what is the proper heart posture of those whose prayers God hears? And the Catechism puts before us three postures that we ought to have when we come to God in prayer, if we expect to be heard. First of all, we should pray honestly. Honestly. And the word honesty is, it really fits quite well, I think, the first answer, first part of the answer to that question, because honesty has to do with both personal sincerity and objective correctness. So listen to the answer. We must pray from the heart. That's personal sincerity. There's an honesty in terms of we're not coming to God under pretense. We're not coming to God with words that don't match our attitudes. We're not trying to put on a facade or put on a show. God is critical throughout Scripture of those who speak words that don't represent their hearts. So we pray from the heart, personal sincerity. But that's not enough, is it? There also must be objective correctness, and that's part of honesty as well. You could be super sincere and really mean it and be saying something that isn't true. Maybe somebody told you something, and you believed it, and you said it sincerely and with your whole heart, but it wasn't accurate. Well, that's no good either. And so we must pray from the heart, but now in a way that's objectively correct, to no one other than the one true God who has revealed himself to us in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask of him. Personal sincerity, objective correctness, accuracy, truth. Psalm 145 puts it this way, really combining these two ideas in verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call on him in truth. Personal sincerity, objective correctness. And that means that we must pray from the heart. What we must say what we mean. We must mean what we say, right? We must be sincere. Pretentious prayer, showy prayer, like the kind that that would make someone want to go on a street corner and pray so that people would say, wow, that's an orator right there. What a beautiful prayer that person just offered. It's utterly inappropriate because we must pray from the heart, saying what we mean, meaning what we say, and we must say in prayer what is correct. What is correct? John says this in 1 John 5, verse 14. If we ask anything, here's the qualifier, according to his will, he hears us. According to his will. Pray honestly. From the heart, according to God's word, to the one true God. Again, you could pray sincerely to a false God. Many people do, tragically. You could pray to the true God from the heart, not according to his word. And that's not the kind of prayer that God hears either. So honesty incorporates personal sincerity, objective correctness. Pray honestly. Number two, pray humbly. Here's the answer that we read. We must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. You can't imagine that these street corner prayers truly believed that they were needy and miserable men who had become humbled in God's majestic presence. We must, though. We must do that. So we come to God recognizing our need and misery. Why? Because fully competent and successful people have no need to pray. If we come into prayer with that attitude, that we're competent, we're enough, we're successful, we're good, if we do that, we actually spoil our prayers by a sense of deserving. We touched on a bit of that from Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 this morning. Beautiful prayer, biblical prayer in a certain sense, drawn from the Psalms, but it really highlights Jonah's merits, his deserving, and not certainly not his neediness or misery. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 66, verse 2. Isaiah 66, 2. This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. One who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. One who is almost convinced that they have no business praying. They have no business coming into the king's presence. They know that naturally they're so out of place, trembling at the word of God. And yet God says, that's the one I'll listen to. Remember what Jesus says to his disciples when there was a very competent person who came into prayer and one who realized he was not at all competent, just said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, only one of those men came away justified. Only one came away having been heard by God because he was cognizant of his need and misery. Humble people pray to God. In the words of 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, saying, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. We don't know what to do. We are not competent. We are not able. We are miserable and needy. But our eyes are upon you. We're looking to you. We know that you know what to do. And so we come into your presence, Lord, humbly, before your majesty. Proud prayers, casual, overly casual prayers, presumptuous approaches to God in prayer reflect a shallow understanding, not really just of prayer, but of God himself. If we understand, as the writer to the Hebrews says, that our God is a consuming fire, we will come into his presence respectfully, honoring him with our words, not refusing to come into his presence, but doing so in an appropriate way. Pray humbly. Number three, pray hopefully. We must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer. The writers call that an unshakable foundation. How can we come to God resting on that unshakable foundation? Well, the answer goes on, because of Christ our Lord, as he has promised in his word. Christ our Lord has promised in his word something like this, Matthew 7, verse 8, everyone who asks receives. Jesus promises that if you come to God rightly, you will be heard. Jesus is teaching believers, of course, not simply that they'll be heard because they're using the right words, not simply because of their sincerity, but because they are coming to God in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, not using the name of Jesus as a password or as a formula, but truly entering into the presence of God through the mediation of Jesus Christ. He says this, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, John 14, verse 13. So we can petition God with confidence, hopefully, in other words, because at the throne of grace, Our sympathetic high priest intercedes for us in our time of need. So we're not just coming to this, the majestic presence of God. We're not coming to him alone. We're coming to him in Christ, united to Jesus, covered by his wounds and his righteousness, and believing his promise that he will advocate for us. Not just that he'll speak the right words, but he'll bring our petition in his righteousness so that it is as if he's asking it for himself. And so how we should pray, honestly, humbly, and hopefully, and understand how these three work together, without the first two, you don't get the third. Without honesty and humility, you don't get hopefulness. You can't be hopeful. You can't be genuinely, realistically hopeful without humility and honesty. But with humility, with honesty, according to God's word, by faith in Jesus, we also get the third, hopefulness in our prayers. That's how we should pray. That brings us to the final question. What should we ask for? That's the really the question of 118 and 119. Succinctly but comprehensively, we should pray for everything we need spiritually and physically. Everything we need, of course, that's a qualifier, isn't it? It's not everything on our wish list, not everything we feel necessarily, but the things that we genuinely need spiritually and physically. So one of our forefathers said this: we ought to pray in some way at every occasion. At every occasion, there's something that we can pray for spiritually or physically. And this is really, I think, I find this really helpful because it's easy for us to leave out, this may sound surprising, but I think you'd agree, it's easy for us to leave out the spiritual in our prayers because the physical tends to be so pressing. Cancer is pressing. Hunger is pressing. Physical protection is pressing. So we feel the physical sometimes more powerfully than the spiritual, but we're to pray for everything that we need spiritually and physically. And of course, the body is important, but all throughout the scriptures, we learn that the soul is more important. And so I need to remember to pray for things needful for the soul. Not just my own soul, but for your souls. And we all need to be praying for each other's souls, for our spiritual lives, for the spirituality of this congregation and the Church of Jesus. And we have wonderful examples of this, spiritual prayers. You could look at any number of Paul's epistles in the introduction sections where he tells the audience how he's been praying for them. I'll just take Colossians and summarize some verses here, but he's emphasizing the spiritual. So we should pray, if we're following Paul, that believers would know God's will, that we would know God's will, that we would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. We should pray for faithfulness in good works. We should pray that God would strengthen his children for endurance and patience with joy. Pray for the joy of your brothers and sisters, the patience, the endurance. Give thanks that God has delivered us from Satan and has brought us into his kingdom, from Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And of course, this is what we see in Jesus' prayer as well, that he taught his disciples. Jesus' model prayer is sensitive to bodily needs. Give us this day our daily bread, for example. Sensitive to daily bodily needs, but his emphasis is on the spiritual life. And so this would be a good practice for us, perhaps this week, in family worship. Maybe you pray as a family around the dining room table or in your living room. Maybe just this week we could get in more of a habit of saying, let's each offer one spiritual petition, a petition for the spiritual life of someone in this family or the family, in the entire family. And we could each be doing this individually as well for the church. Pray for soul needs. So we should pray for everything we need spiritually and physically. And that means that we should pray as Jesus taught us to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer. And that's how this first introductory lesson on prayer concludes, by reminding us that Jesus' prayer is a gift to the church in two important ways. Listen again to the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 187, which says this: the Lord's Prayer is not only for direction as a pattern according to which we are to make other prayers, but may also be used as a prayer. That was important counsel in the 17th century, as there was a bit of a Puritan pushback against things Anglican and things pre-written and formal, and the Westminster Divines had to say to the church, we should use the Lord's Prayer, even though it's pre-written, and though you may associate it with Anglicanism or whatever, we should use it as a prayer. So it is a legitimate prayer. Pre-written prayers, like the Lord's Prayer that we read or memorize, are valid expressions of believers' needs. We shouldn't think of them as less than true prayer simply because they're written before and recited. Many people have pointed out that the Queen's funeral was very moving to a lot of people, spiritually moving, and people unfamiliar with the Anglican tradition have said, "Boy, those prayers were incredible. How did that man pray like that? How did the leaders pray like that?" Well, they're written prayers that the church has been using for centuries. And so what many people unfamiliar to the tradition saw as beautiful, moving, stirring, deep prayers were just drawn from the Book of Common Prayer. And we have a prayer book as well in our Forms and Prayers book, and there are many good prayers that we could be using there in our home life and we do in our corporate life as well. Like the Lord's Prayer, pre-written prayers are valid expressions of believers' hearts. They may be used as prayers. But the Lord's Prayer is also a pattern. It is something that we can elaborate on, develop, learn from. Just like good writing flows from reading good books, so good praying develops from honoring prayers like this, learning from it, so that we can develop from it our own prayers. Biblical prayers then will follow Jesus' template and adore the triune God as Jesus teaches us to. Hallowed be your name. Adoration. Prayers of worship. Prayers honoring the Lord. We adore the holiness of his great name, praising his eternal authority, his power, his glory. We also confess our sins, as Jesus teaches us to do here, admitting that we have accrued an unpayable debt against his holiness, but asking him to forgive us. We also thank God for his grace, his providence. When we think of all that we have to be thankful for, we realize that it really would be possible, as Paul says, to pray without ceasing. There's so much to be thankful for. And so, yeah, there's always more that could be said about what God has done for us. And we make supplications. We make requests. We put petitions before the Lord. In fact, 6 out of the 8 clauses of the Lord's Prayer are requests. God is encouraging us to ask of him. And so Jesus says to us in Matthew 6, verse 9, pray like this. So what he means, it seems, is pray this prayer, and pray like this, both. And so this is where we're going in the next 6 meetings, God willing. We come to prayer like the disciples, perhaps, looking for more, looking for help, we do feel probably that we too, like they probably did, have fallen from time to time into the rut of offering unfeeling, self-centered, impractical prayers that lack confidence, that lack joy. And so we come to Jesus and we ask him together, Lord, teach us to pray. And we listen to him as he answers that request, learning from him as we study this prayer that has truly guided 100 generations of Christian disciples, and we trust will guide many more as well. So let's ask the Lord to help us in our pursuit of learning better how to pray. Lord, we thank you for answering this question from your first disciples and for causing it to be recorded in Scripture, the answer that you gave, this model prayer, this beautiful, comprehensive, God-honoring prayer. Help us to use it liturgically, not casually or familiarly in a way that we sort of go through the motions without paying attention to what we're saying, but bless us as we pray this prayer from week to week with a renewed sense of your holiness, your authority, power, and glory. And help us also to grow in our prayer lives by learning from this model that you've set before us. Lord, we pray, teach us to pray. Make us good students and give us the grace of your Holy Spirit as we come to you to make our petitions known. In Jesus' name.